The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, 877-207-2276. Today's date is April 19th, 2024. There you go. We are still having email problems. I was going to tackle it today. And maybe some of you have experienced this phenomena when you have a plan and all of a sudden you never get to your plan because 8,000 things jump in and interfere with it. Well, that's today. And that's what it is. So we'll try and work on it this evening after the radio and stuff like that. And so we'll see and figure it out. Anyway, I want to hear from you. If you want to give me a call, you can. 877-207-2276. And, wow, I just got an ad for landscaping. Oh, it looks pretty good. Good price and everything. They're in Texas. Why would I be getting an email for that? So, wow. Hey, unless you want to drive over here, you know, that'd be nice. All right. 877-207-2276. You can email us. Now, we're getting emails. We figured out we're getting emails. We're not able to send any out from our domain. And well, I'm going to be working on that. But if you have a question or a comment for the radio show, all you have to do is send it to info@carm.org. info@carm.org. And put in the subject line, let's see, radio question or radio comment, and we can get to them. And also, we've got a new thing we're kind of doing now. Joanne will do. Laura will do, is when people in other venues like Facebook or YouTube, if they have a question, what she's been doing now is anchoring them inside of our comments area, and there's an area where I can see them and I can get to them. So instead of emailing me, one of the things you could do is just write a question in. If you have a question live, you know, just type it in. We can do that. All right, there's that. And what else? Last night, on the third Thursday of each month, the third Thursday, I got a couple of things to talk about, actually. Yeah, the Discord thing, too. But on the third Thursday of each month, we have our Bible study group over. And I used to do Bible studies every Thursday night. And it's, you know, it's pretty laborious. It takes me all day. I dedicate all day Thursday to do a Bible study, to prep it. So we finished the book of Romans, and I said, okay, just take some time off from that. So what we are doing instead is meeting on the third Thursday of each month and just getting together. And last night we met, and we had a good time. It was fun. And we got into the topic. This is an open discussion. It's like, okay, you guys got any questions? You got any comments? Anything you want? One thing led to another. We ended up going through the book of Revelation, studying some of the stuff that the Catholics are saying. And it led us from Revelation to the rapture, from the rapture to the millennium, and we had a great discussion. And I showed some information, and this one guy, and I won't give his name, but he let's just say he'd done some time, and he's out, and he's got his Bible in his hand, and here he is. Okay, praise God. You know, he's a son of one of the guys that comes, and, well, hey, welcome, man, come on in. And so, two fun things. So one, he's looking at me like, I have never heard any of this stuff before. And I said, I know. And I said, but it's right here in Scripture. And he's going, yeah, it's right there. How come I've never seen it, never heard it? I guess he was studying in the Word inside. That was one thing. And also, we have a Maine Coon. This is kind of funny. We have a Maine Coon cat. And he's big. Okay, he's, you know, Maine Coons are just big cats. And he's huge. And so, well, his name's Flopper because he's basically a clown car with fur. And he's super affectionate. And if you pick him up, he just turns into a rag doll, you know. And he's just gentle and big and you know, and you exist to pet him, that kind of thing. So all of a sudden he comes walking around this guy's feet. And he goes, "What the? What is that?" He was actually kind of, "Oh, here he is." What is, oh, he's in. Oh, come on. I didn't even know he was in here. Speaking of the cat, he's in here. Maybe I'll have to put him on the camera. Here, he likes to visit me, but I close the door so he won't come in. I guess he was already in. So anyway, hey, you know, just rambling, fun stuff. So there's that. Now, so we talked about, you know, eschatology and stuff, and talked about that. And then I found out that a lot of the discussions I've been having on Discord, are being recorded by people. And we don't know if it's legal for them to do it, but they're doing it anyway. They're recording what I'm saying, and they're putting it up on YouTube accounts and some other stuff like that. And someone said, "Oh yeah, he just types it in. He's listening to me on Discord. There's lots of them." I said, "Really? I didn't know about this." So I got into Discord, and I said, "Oh, how can I do this too, so I can record them, put them on my server, put them on stuff, so I can have stuff also on the web and stuff." So anyway, cat's in my hand, and so I'm spending time, and I need to find a way to test it, to test my recording ability, and it didn't work for some reason. So I'm in this room testing, an obscure room, and this guy comes in, and he's a Baptist who promotes socialism. So we ended up discussing socialism, of all things. And I said, "No, you can't be a socialist if you're going to be biblical." And he said, "No, it's right there in the Bible. Socialism is about loving people." I said, "Why is it that socialist countries build walls to keep people in, and capitalist countries build walls to keep people out, you know, and stuff like that?" But I said, "Look, here's the biblical warrant for what the Bible says about government, and it's not socialist." So I said, "If you're biblical, and if you call yourself a Christian, you can't promote socialism, can you?" And he didn't know what to say at that point. He just had to ignore the information I gave him, but that's what it is. So, rambling. So if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. And you can also email me at info@carm.org. info@carm.org. carm.org. And we can't send emails out of it right now. We don't know what's the problem. I'll be looking at it again. But we can receive them. And if you want, you can also put a question or a comment in either Facebook or YouTube, whatever it is, and it will get through to us because it feeds back into our system here, and then Laura will just take those and she'll do he stars them. That way I can see them and I can respond to them. All right. So what I'm doing right now, for those who don't know this, you're on the radio, I have my Maine Coon cat in my hand right now, or not in my hand, that's understatement, across my chest with both arms holding him. And so it's on the camera, and people are commenting about him. So I didn't know he was in the office here. I got to get him out so I can do more radio. All right, there we go. Yeah, he's big. There we go. They're going to break. I'll kick him out. All right. So let's just get on the air here. I think we've got, let's just jump on and see what, let's see, they're typing it in. Are the scriptures legit? Let's get to Derek from Virginia. Hey, Derek, welcome. You're on the air. Derek, are you there, buddy? I don't hear anything. Uh-oh, are we having a problem? Derek? I heard a click. Derek? Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, I heard something. I can hear you now a little bit. What do you got, Derek?
Sorry, I got some sketchy cell service, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, Matt, I happy Friday to you.
Thank you.
Yeah, I just had a question. I have a coworker that I work alongside of, and and he's not saved. We were just having a discussion, some of the other guys, about the Bible and different things, and he basically just chimes in and says, well, you can read four pages of the Bible, and it'll either prove or disprove itself, you know. And he's got kind of an animosity toward the scriptures, and I just basically, I said, well, prove it to me. And then that's as far as the conversation went. And I was just wondering, I think he's like, basically thinks that the King James Version is, incorrect, or I guess translations have been changed over the years. And I was wondering, what are your thoughts? Maybe something, I want to win him to the Lord, but not having a lot of luck.
Well, first thing you got to do is pray for him, of course, and
do
that, okay? And you witness to him gently. I had a friend at one of the jobs I was at, and I was witnessing to him, you know, just dropping hints every now and then, but not much. I didn't want to lose his friendship or anything like that. And one day, I said, I'm going to go fishing over the weekend, and up in a mountain in Southern California. I said, hey, you want to go? And he goes, yeah. So it's like fun. So I got the Christian comedy group, Isaac Airfreight, that's the name of them, Isaac Airfreight. And so I had the tape ready. The plan was hopefully to listen to it and see if it might be a way to witness. And after a half-hour discussion, I said, hey, I got this tape, and it's a comedy team. And he said, oh, let's listen to it. And he's now a Christian and a Christian counselor. He said that tape was the first thing he'd heard from anyone that changed his mind about Christianity a little bit, because it was always Christianity's bad is because of this, but he goes, these guys are having fun, and he caused them to think differently. So the point is, you just never know what's going to happen. One of the things you got to do, though, is be very patient. You can't be shoving stuff down their throat and things like that. All right, when someone, generally speaking, if someone asks me a question or makes a statement, you know, the Bible can't be trusted, for example, I'll just say, well,
right.
Why? Why not? You know, I ask them to validate what it is that they're saying, and basically they can't do it. Because usually what they're doing is just justifying or trying to justify their misinformation and their heart, which is against God. So what I'll do is try and reach for that level, not just the facts, because I'm different. I can say, look, I can give you facts to show that the Bible is not corrupted, etc., and they don't want to hear it.
Right.
But I'll say, okay, well, you know, all right, but if you come up with any difficulty while you're reading it, let me know. I'd be glad to take a look at
right.
it. And that encourages them to read it, which is what we want. And then we have a discussion. Stuff like that. And just ask questions. That's all you can do, really.
Yeah. And I think he's from a Mormon background. So, and I don't know if something happened in the past that made him bitter. But it's like any time that we start talking about the Lord or the Bible, it's just, you can see it on his face. It's just like a, I don't know, almost like anger or something like that.
Good. Yeah, I would make a comment sometime. Mormonism is not Christian. It's just say it's not the same thing as Christianity. They say it is, but it really isn't. And you can just say that, put that seed in. So that's not what it represents Christianity. That's not it. Okay, so, you know. All right, buddy, there's a break. All right? Okay.
Thank you, sir.
All right, man, God bless. Hey, if you guys want to call me, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Charles from Dayton, Ohio. Hey, Charles, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you.
Sure. So what do you got?
Hey, well, actually, I was going to ask you about Numbers 30, verse 2.
Okay.
And I've read a lot of old commentaries, and I've heard a lot of people's opinion on it that you know, that it was Old Testament, but then I've heard, and it doesn't apply to Christians today, but then I've heard also a lot of people say that, yeah, that it does because it's a moral issue.
Yes, and I'll read it. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. That is absolutely true. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. You speak the truth, because truth is what resides in the very heart and mind of God. If any Christian wants to say, it's okay to tell a white lie, it's okay to break your word, no, it's not. Period. So this is one of the compromises that have happened in Christianity today. Okay, so no, we're obligated to keep our vows and our word. Okay.
Now, what if you ask the Lord to forgive you and you keep trying to do it and you keep failing?
Well, that means you keep going to the cross. You keep asking Jesus to strengthen you, to cleanse you, and you move forward. So don't make a vow to God. I promise I will never do this again. Don't do that. You say, Lord, I need your help, and I'm failing, and please be with me, and I want to keep trying harder. But if you make a promise and you break it, then you sinned. You know, when my wife and I got married, we went, you know, marriage counseling beforehand, and went over the wedding vows. And in the traditional wedding vows, it was the woman, do you promise to love and obey your husband? And I asked him to take obey out. And the reason was because, well, if she vows before God for that, and I ask her to do something, she doesn't do it, you know, I say, I really want you to do this, or she doesn't, then she's sinned. And so I didn't want that for her. And somebody can't help me tell you how many times I wish I'd kept it in. But aside from that, you know, so I said, you know, I said, no, take it out. And because I take it very seriously. I take my word very seriously. And all Christians should. All Christians should.
Right. Yeah. That's a battle that I seem like I keep losing. But anyway, thank you. You got time for one more?
Sure, real fast.
Okay, I've been attending a Baptist church for about the last 3 years, and I realized that it was a King James only church, but I didn't realize just what type of a King James only church, in that they believe that the King James has been preserved in English, and that is the only word of God. I know one fellow that I met had a Bible that said Ruckman on it, and I looked that up a little bit, and I asked him about it. I said, what does double inspiration mean? And he said, you know, in other words, that the King James is the word, the inspired word of God, and so, you know,
That's foolishness. It's foolishness. So what they're saying is that the King James in the English is the inspired word, better than the Greek in the Hebrew. That's what they're saying. It's ludicrous,
right,
to say
absolutely.
That. And so one of the things I'll do is say, well, which King James are you talking about? And then, what? Yeah, which King James? Are you doing the original? Because the original, you can barely read it. If it's the one that is inspired in the English, then shouldn't you be reading the ancient English from the 1600s, the early 1600s? Because that's what it is. And you're not doing that. So, and I say to people, go on the web and look up an original page of 1611, King James, and you can hardly read it because it's just weird. And the way they pronounce it. So what they've done is they've taken a later translation, a modification. So wait a minute. Are they really being consistent? Because if they're going to say that the King James is inspired in the English, then it was in its first writing, not later in 1689, or whatever it is that they want to say was modified. So they don't know what they're talking about there. It's foolishness.
Yeah.
And second, if that's the case, then that means that all Bibles all over the world should be translated into their native language from the King James English of 1611, which is ridiculous. And the King James violates, it makes mistakes. King James is okay, but it's got some mistakes. And stuff, and I show people where it is.
I love them, and the pastor preaches the gospel a lot, and he doesn't go on rants like some of them do, you know, about the King James, but yet, you know, that's the Bible that they use, and, you know, he will say that, and there's a whole lot of young people coming in there that are being won to the Lord and everything, and it's like I have mixed feelings about them being, since I've become more aware, they don't have deacons, they don't have elders, they don't have formal membership. It's the church is about 10 years old or so. And I've only been here about 3 years. So, you know, there's so many things that it just kind of blows my mind.
Yeah. Well, you said a lot there, but if people are getting saved, well, praise God. You don't want to rock the boat. Their dedication to the King James Version is misplaced. But you know what? The Lord will deal with them, and the King James is a good Bible. They're just mistaken in its view that it's perfect in English. Okay. All right.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome very much. All right. Well, God bless. All right. God bless. Okay. All right. Now let's get to Jim from Greensboro, North Carolina. Jim, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I wanted to talk to you about, you had either earlier in the week or last week, you were talking about the mathematics, and you were going over people with the baptisms, whether they sprinkled or poured. And
oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
I thought that was very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
And then I started thinking about, well, we hear all of the miracles. I'll give one example, you know, the parting of the Red Sea. Oh, it's great. And the Israelites went through on dry ground. Mm-hmm. And everything was hunky dory, but when you think about that, have you done? I know you do a lot of studying, and I love to hear your perspectives. Have you done any preaching on some of these events like that? Because that event to me,
which events like what? I don't know what you're talking
like,
about.
Like the ones we always refer back to something.
I don't
like
know what you mentioned several things, and then
Moses parting the Red Sea.
Well, hold on, man. We got a break.
Israelites.
Sorry, bad timing here. Hold on, brother. Okay, we'll get right back to you after the break. Okay, just when the timing is there. Hey, folks, we'll be right back, and we'll get to this question and issue. And interesting. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Sorry about that, folks. We had a good question coming in, and we got a break. But, hey, we're back on the line here with Jim. All right, Jim, are you still there?
I'm here. Sorry, right. I might have been kind of all over the place with that one.
A little bit. That's okay.
But what I was trying to get to is, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, it can be generalized, and it's a great event that's in the Bible.
Yes.
But have you done some studying or discussed, like, the Israelites, how that looked to them? I mean, you're talking about over a million people crossing over with walls of water, and you've got young people, old people, probably some, you know, middle-aged people, and all these people trying to cross over, and all of this stuff going on. It wasn't easy. It couldn't have been.
No, it wouldn't have been easy.
And,
but they would have had spoils. They would have had animals and carts and things like that to help carry the elderly and the infirm. And a lot of people were already slaves, already in very good shape. And so moving across that land wouldn't have been that difficult, particularly since they're motivated to get out of Egypt. There's a miracle happening in front of them, the fire, and then they hear about the Pharaoh coming, and then, you know, he's held back by the pillar of fire. They'll be motivated to move. It's not going to be like, oh, let's just kind of take our time. No. So they're going to be together, working quickly. Now, how long would it take for, say, 1 million people to walk? Well, it depends on how far and how wide And I don't know what the statistics would be. So if we said 100 yards, 300 feet, you know, I think that's reasonable. How many people in 300 feet left and right, and for how far? Let's just say an average of 2 miles an hour. And if it was a quarter of a mile across or half a mile, then it would take a half hour for one person to walk across. And if you have that many people, so, you know, it might have taken a day or two. I don't know. But that's a good question.
All right, well, I enjoyed the baptism and the sprinkling and the pouring part and the 3,000 people. I'm like, yeah, that would take a while.
Oh, yeah. I have my notes from all that in front of me. And, for example, if, you know, when John the Baptist, it says that he was baptizing, it says, all of Judea and Jerusalem came out to him, all of Judea and Jerusalem. That's 1.9 million people. That's the estimate that was in that area at that time. I did research on that. And so, hypothetically, this is just, I say this because people go, what? Hypothetically, if John alone, if he was alone, was baptizing 10% of 1.9 million, that would have been 194,000 people. Well, how long did he have his ministry? I did the average. Some say 3 months, some say 2 years. I went to 14 months, just an average. And because we don't know, you know, but just an average. That would have meant then that if John alone was baptizing for 14 months, then he would have to do 13,800 baptisms a month. And if at 30 days a month, he'd have done 462 a day, at 8 hours a day, it'd be 57 per hour or one every minute. Well, 30 days, nonstop.
Nonstop. Yeah.
If three of John's disciples were baptizing, it'd be 19 per hour or one every 3 minutes. If it was six disciples, it would be one every 6 minutes. If 12 disciples, it would be one every 12 minutes. This kind of works out mathematically like that. That's 8 hours a day for 30 days a month for 14 months. Is it practical? There's some problems that creep in with all of this stuff. Because there's hypothermia in the Jordan River. There's some other issues. And you have to take breaks. And 8 hours like that, lifting people, you drop them into the water, say they weigh 100 pounds, and they're clothed, and you lift them up, they're going to be, 101, 102 pounds, whatever. Well, does that mean then that you're up to your belly in water? Well, then, if you're going to be in the cold Jordan for 8 hours a day like that without a wetsuit, they didn't have wetsuits, you're going to be hypothermic. So there's a lot of problems when you start putting flesh and blood on this stuff. And, so if you know, then they were up to their knees, so they didn't get hypothermic. Well, then you got to talk about dropping someone down underneath the water at knee level. Well, maybe it was hip level. Well, you're still going to get hypothermic. It just takes longer. And so there's some issues. There's some issues there. So what was the best way to do that then? And that's another topic. You got. So I'm taunting people. Give me a call. I'm taunting them.
All right.
So we'll see. All right.
Bye bye.
Okay, buddy. God bless. Thanks. Yeah, you know, I did some stats on that, and from a book that talked about it as well. And I never thought about that. So I did the stats. It was interesting. Jason from Arizona, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. You make me laugh when I hear you say. Most Christians have this perception of Jesus that he's the blue-eyed, blonde-haired surfer. He's wearing a woman's nightgown. He's begging for permission. This is the sovereign king of the universe with omnipotent power. And I see your point that people have the wrong perception. And but it makes me chuckle when you say that because, you know, I get it. I understand you. But most Christians I know... you know, they think God loves everybody salvifically, and right. I was telling a friend that only in Jesus do we experience the love of God, because outside of Christ, the wrath of God abides upon them. And so it's just a concept I don't hear in church today. Like, no one talks about it. I read your article that the Lord hates the wicked and the workers of iniquity, those who are not his children, and... I just want to know the truth about the Lord, you know, everything, even the hard stuff to accept. and I accept Romans 9 and the and Psalm 5:5, and you know, a lot of people I know, they don't accept it, but I just appreciate you sharing the truth that, you know, even the hard stuff, that's you know, the wrath of God is on the unbeliever. It's just not heard. But you know, thanks for standing for the truth and the hard truth. You know, like, that's a hard saying for a lot of people. But I'd rather hear you talk now.
Well, you know, I'm glad you said that, because it's refreshing. It's very uncommon for people to say what you just said. Most people that I've encountered just believe in the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer dude dressed in a woman's nightgown, standing at the door of your heart, asking permission for you to let him in. This is what's presented from most pulpits, and it's not the biblical image of Christ. So one of the things I will do when I'm talking to people is, I have a lot of verses memorized. I've been doing this for so long. So I'll just say, you know, I just believe that, you know, I believe that God hates all who do iniquity. Oh, I would never agree with that, Matt. You wouldn't? No, he loves everybody. Well, no, I think he hates people who do iniquity. No, that's not true. They don't realize I'm quoting Psalm 5:5. You know, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. So I was talking to a woman online and a few days ago, and people are doing commentary on it now, because it was interesting discussion. But nevertheless, she was denying the sovereignty of God in a lot of areas. And I said, well, I believe that God makes all things, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And she said, I would never believe that. I reject that. And she didn't realize I was quoting Psalm 16:4. And so, I mean, Proverbs 16:4. And then when I told her after about 30 seconds, I said, I just quoted you the scriptures. And she said, well, I don't believe your interpretation of it. And I said, I didn't interpret it. I quoted it. And that's what I'll do sometimes, is I'll just take a verse in a conversation and just insert it into the flow of the conversation. And they reject it. And this demonstrates to me that people reject the Word of God if it doesn't fit their theology. In fact, years ago, when I was in San Diego, I had a friend, and this is a good example, I'll keep quiet so you can comment there, but I showed him something. He's a Christian, and he believed that God always wants everyone to be healthy and wealthy. And I said, well, have you read Exodus 4:11? Which says this, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I still see him in my mind's eye, my memory, sitting on this couch in his apartment, staring at the text for a full minute. And I waited, and he said, finally, he said, well, I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean what it says. And I never forgot that. And you're right, so many people don't want to hear the Word of God. And this is why we're having so many problems in the church. One of the reasons. Anyway, so... good for you, man.
Well, yeah, I appreciate that. I often talk to different Christians, and I'll just say, look, you know, God is love, but he's also capable of demonstrating his wrath, and he does demonstrate his wrath, Romans 9, and ultimately hell is a demonstration of that wrath. And my point to them is that, yes, there's safety in Jesus, but outside of Jesus, there is no eternal safety. I'm speaking right. Is that right?
That's correct. Absolutely correct. You are speaking truth. Good for you.
Well, thank you. I'll let someone else call in. Appreciate you. God bless.
All right, man. You too, man. God bless. And perfect timing for the break. So we will be back with Ed from Virginia right after these messages. Please give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on here with Ed from Virginia. Ed, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Slick, how you doing?
I'm doing okay, man. So what do you got?
Been a while since I got with you. I was on the road delivering tonight. Got to get on and listen to you on the radio.
Well,
so I get to get my slick fix tonight.
Slick fix. Well, good for you. I like that.
So I got a question. What is your view on, or have you done any study on the age of the disciples? You know, I've done a little study on that, and, you know, some people think they were teenagers based on some of the evidence there. And I don't know, it sounded pretty good. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I have no idea. That's a good question. I've never been asked that question, actually. I don't recall. But I have no idea how to answer it except to say each one was twice as old as half. And that way, I'm always right. Yeah. But they were probably young.
Well, I mean, there's a few things out there, like how Jesus interacted with them. He called them little children. And just how he questioned them sometimes, sort of like, their IQ might have not been.
I wouldn't say that.
One was temple tax. You had to be 20 to pay the temple tax, and disciples didn't pay any tax except for Peter, who was probably married and older. There's a few ideas out there.
I like that. So tell me some more. So you're probably young. That's what I think. Because another one is because John, he lived, in the 80s. So he had to be young also.
Yeah. But I think the temple tax was really one of them that really made me think about it. Of course, again, him referring to them as children. And then what they were, who was it where the disciples were with their mother and they were sort of fighting over where to sit or so? I can't remember that. It was just how they interacted sometimes, and the process of education in Israel, because you would sit under a rabbi. If you didn't get the education, you weren't accepted by a rabbi. You were sort of rejected, and the fact that they were accepted under Christ accepted them, and that was their final education. That was another aspect of how disciples were educated under rabbis back then.
Just because it doesn't record them paying a temple tax, for example, doesn't mean they weren't doing it, because that may not have been the focus of what was going on. So it's evidence, but it's not proof of anything.
The things
we know we can count on, for example, is John the Apostle. He lived to be very old. And even the church fathers talked about that. But I like the temple tax thing. That's just something to go, hey, consider this. It doesn't prove anything, but that's good. What else did you find?
One part was, Ray Vanderland, he wrote, Jewish education tradition, scripture study begins at age 5, Mishnah study at age 10, Torah obligations at 13, continued rabbinical study at age 15 if they were chosen to be tutored by a formal teacher or apprenticed to a trade, they would be married at age 18. And their formal teaching would begin at age 30.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
If they didn't find a rabbi that accepted them, they would most likely enter the workforce by their mid-teens. So you can see Jesus coming and saying, catching these fishermen and these different...
So
the disciples were already working at their trades when Jesus found them.
Yeah, I like that. I never even considered all that stuff. That's good stuff. I'm taking notes, actually. Do some research on it.
What was it? Exodus 30, 14, 15, Jewish law states every male over the age of 20 is to pay a half shekel as a census offering when they visit the temple. So that maybe that sort of gives a little sign of their age.
Yeah. Well, I like that. It's good stuff.
Plus, how he interacted with them. He called them little children. I mean, would you call 30-year-olds little children? At your same age?
Maybe not. Yeah, maybe not, because what was the context? And, I'm just saying, well, normally you wouldn't think that, but how was it back then? Was it acceptable in a certain context if a rabbi called their disciples little children? Was that just common? Those are just questions you got to ask, but those are good questions.
I think it's interesting. When you see how they interact with him and how they question things and how they just the way they, the ideas they came up with, is like, it seemed pretty young to be asking stuff like that or acting like that.
Well, yeah, here's an indirect. Here's an indirect support of them being quite young. Peter was, let's just say, immature. Yeah, I'll go get him. Mm-hmm. Let's cut this off. Let's do a, build a was it build a little mini tabernacle for Moses and Elijah, and he cut the ears off. You know, these are inferences. He maybe was young and impressionable, mm-hmm. or, you know, I mean, not proof of anything, but yeah, it's a lot of interesting stuff.
Yeah, I didn't know if you ever looked at that, or someone pointed out to me, and I looked up some websites, and I was like, yeah, that's an interesting thought. And when you think of the Impressionism, as a missionary for many years, we won a lot of young people, but the older people were very difficult. So young people are more easily, influenced. It's not, easier to teach. I don't know. It seemed pretty interesting the way they interacted and some of the customs and the tax.
Well, let's see. Charlie, a friend of mine, he wrote in a text here, he's one of the guys that helps out, Peter referred to himself as an old man when he was in his 60s, about 30 years after walking with Jesus. Now, I'd like to see that reference, if you got it there, Charlie. This means Peter was in his 20s or 30s at the time he was with Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew was written 30 to 40 years after Jesus' resurrection, indicating Matthew was perhaps in his 20s when following Jesus on earth. Yeah. And, okay, I see. So I'll have to check this out and check the references and stuff. Yeah, maybe I'll write an article on it. Because, hey, it's just interesting. It's a good question. Yeah.
All right. Okay. Well, I'm going to call you back sometime when I have pen and paper, because you've really got me interested in pre-mill and pre-trib and your sense, yeah. Non-pre-trib and non-millennial. I think you mentioned sometime. There's
right.
Probably not 1,000 years literally, but I'll call you back sometime when I have my pen and pencil and can really take some good notes on that.
Well, you don't have to. I mean, call back, but I mean, I have an article I've written on, if you go to CARM and look up Two Ages in Support of All Millennialism. And it used to be the case that people were calling all millennialism a heresy, that only the leftist liberal wackos would believe. And that's not the case. They would just label what they didn't like that. And it's called An Examination of This Age and the Age to Come. And just type in that, An Examination of This Age and the Age to Come.
Okay.
And I've got tables in there that show this age and age to come. And then I do a table number two, I'm looking at it right now, where you take the phrase end of this age, the phrase last day, the phrase day of the Lord, the last trumpet, and after the tribulation, go through and find every place in the Bible that talks about them. And then I put them in a table comparing them so that, for example, just a quick example, the judgment of the wicked is at the end of this age, Matthew 13. And the last day is where the judgment of the wicked occurs, John 12:48. And the day of the Lord is when the judgment of the wicked occurs, in John 12:48. So the judgment of the wicked is the end of the age, which is also the last day, which is also the day of the Lord. So just do stuff like that. Did it with all kinds of topics. And you start seeing patterns. And it becomes very interesting. And I have a third table down there, and you can check it out. And when I've taught it in Bible studies, gone through it bit by bit, the first time people have heard it, they're very intrigued. They've never heard this before. And I say, well, what do you think? And they go, man, I don't know what to say. It's just so intriguing. So I'm actually thinking of putting a video
together. What's that called? Study of Two Ages? What's it called?
Yes, an examination of this age and the age to come. Just type that in.
Amazing. Okay.
Yeah. And because we have nobody waiting right now, so we can just kind of ramble. But this age and the age to come is the model that Jesus spoke of and Paul the Apostle spoke of. And what bothers me is I've never heard it mentioned in churches or radio, Christian radio, or anything. And it's just right there. You know, it's weird. Have you heard me talk about, two men in the field and one is taken, one is left?
Right.
because that's not the rapture.
Well, and didn't the old Scofield Bible, say that was a rapture?
I don't know. If they did, it would be erroneous. The rapture occurs, but, you know, people think I don't believe in the rapture. Of course I do. But that verse, you know, in Matthew 24, two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. It's not the good who are taken, it's the wicked. And when I show that to people,
right. Yeah,
they're just blown away. And they go...
Yeah, I think in Bible college, a lot of people had the Scofield Bible, and they thought that was the rapture.
I know. It's not. Yeah. In fact, the ones who are taken are the wicked. And then they ask Jesus, where are they taken? And he actually answered the question. Where the body is, the vultures gather. So anyway, it's I think that article has that in there as well. I don't know if it does. I need to expand it. I wrote that in 2017.
Does your website have a study on every reference that Jesus or the Old Testament or the New Testament has made that Christ is God?
I don't know if I've done a study on every reference, but I've done a study on lots of them in the Old and New Testament. And so if you go to CARM and type in, is Jesus God? Let's see. I'm waiting for it to come up. And let's see. Did Jesus ever get sick? Is Jesus God? And I wrote that back in 2010. So I'm looking at it because I've written 6,000 articles. So, that's a short article. That's not very big. But I'm actually working on another article, The Trinity in the Old Testament. I'm working on that this week coming up. And so the deity of Christ in both the Old and New Testament would be a great article. Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I will let you go. You have a great evening, and thank you for that.
Okay. All right, you too, man.
God bless you, sir.
Okay. All right, God bless. That'd be a good article. Can you show the deity of Christ in the Old Testament? Yes, I can. And I know how to do that. But that'd be a good title. Actually, let's see. We've got about a minute. And I have... how many articles have I got to do? The ones that I have listed... I've got another 50 right here. Maybe 60. Yeah, maybe 70, 80. Yeah, I've got about 100... to add on to this list here, which I got to check out. Oh, there we go. So I have my list is, there we go, 778. So I have to add in 100 questions. They're all categorized in different categories: women and Trinity and scriptures and science, salvation. Oh, you know, I'm so blessed to be able to answer questions, teach the Word of God. What a privilege. What a privilege. Hey, folks, there we are. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you, and I hope, pray, that by God's grace, you'll have a great weekend. May the Lord bless you, and we'll talk to you on Monday. God bless everybody.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.